I, too, would like to add my thanks for you being here this morning, and first of all and foremost to God for allowing us to be here on this beautiful Lord's Day, sun shining, and see the sun. I hope it stays around for a little bit longer than it has been. I have two of our children live in northern Indiana, and I'm glad they're there, and I'm here. It's not very good there, but they've survived the blizzard of 2011, and it's many places in our country are having a very difficult time with weather, and we need to be thankful for God that that hasn't been our lot. We'll knock on wood here that that will continue through the winter. If you're visiting here, we want you to know that we're happy that you're here, and we hope that you open your Bibles and your minds and you'll study with us. And as Brother Shirley has already mentioned, if you find anything that you hear, especially this morning in my part of our service, that you believe is not in accordance with God's will, I'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and open mind and come through Thus Saith the Lord. And it's our hope and our aim here at the Harrodsburg Church of Christ to stand upon the principles of truth, to speak it in a way that's understandable, to be true to the book, and to be faithful to his pattern and his teaching. And we strive to do that to the best of our ability. And if you think that we're not doing that, you could help us do it better. We consider you as a dear friend. And by the way, we are having a service tonight. If you got DVR, just turn it on. You're not going to miss anything. It's sad. I'm afraid to say, when I lived in Las Vegas, there were many churches that canceled their evening service on Super Bowl Sunday, as the world calls this day in our country, to watch a game instead of worshiping God. I think that's a travesty. I can't believe how they think that's honoring God to do such a thing. And I think this evening is our singing. So I don't see any songs on the board, so give the song leader something to do. Put your songs there. We'll have that this evening. And this evening we'll talk about another one of the difficult Bible passages. As I told you in January, I'm going to use the time that I have in the invitations on singing night to discuss one of the difficult passages that sometimes is mistaught and misunderstood by those in the world. And we'll talk about another one of those tonight. You know, one of the things that preachers do, and especially local preachers, is we have to make judgments concerning what we think is most vital and needed by the local congregation. And I can tell you, as having done this for over 26 years, it's the most difficult part of my work to make sure that I pick subjects that are pertinent, subjects that are something that you need, something that will edify you, encourage you, teach you, and to do things that will be said in an understandable way. But one of the things I have always believed as a gospel preacher is I believe in preventive preaching. Now let me tell you what that means. That means you talk about something before it becomes a problem. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to talk about an issue that's affecting some of our brethren in other places. I've come in contact with this in Ohio. We had a member that taught some similar to what I'm going to talk about this morning. And he was a deacon there at the congregation where I preached for many years before I got there. And I found out his belief in a certain area, and I confronted him, and the elders confronted him, and found out that he was teaching things on the internet that were completely contrary to God's will. And he was teaching a doctrine that's very similar to the one that I'm going to teach about this morning. And so it's not something that's unique. It's something that's around. It's dividing churches in Ohio. It's divided churches in Indiana. It's divided churches in Texas. It's divided churches down in some of the churches down south. So it is something that is not something that's new. And I want to ask you a question. Do the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John belong in the Old or New Testament? Are they Old Testament teaching or are they New Testament teaching? And you say, Keith, don't you listen when we sing the songs of the Bible, when we sing the Old and New Testament? You know they belong in the New. Well, some people think not. Some people believe that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that we commonly refer to as the Gospels, and really the first three are the Gospels. John's an entirely different book. But these four books, they don't belong in the New Testament canon. They belong in the Old Testament canon. And can the church, and here's the big question, can the church use these books and the teachings in these books as authority for what they do in practice today? Can we do that? Is that authorized, or are we misusing the Bible? Well, let me read you something for just a moment. Now, this comes from a preacher that is in Texas, Mr. Dan Billingsley, and he's not only wrote on this subject, he has debated it, and here is what he says. He says, the four books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, before the cross, must scripturally be placed in the Old Testament age and in the law of Moses as originally taught in the first century by Christ, the Holy Spirit and inspired apostles, and not in the New Testament and the New Covenant age as is done by uninspired Roman Catholic translators and publishers of our original and modern Bibles. Now understand what he's saying. He's saying that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, taught before the cross, belong in the Old Testament canon, and that's what Jesus taught, that's what the Holy Spirit said, and that's what the inspired apostles taught, and they placed it in Old Testament canon and not in the New Testament. And he says that the reason that people are teaching it in the New Testament is because of Roman Catholicism and modern Bible translators. Now, is that true or false? He goes on to say, many today mistakenly believe that the preaching stories from the Old Testament, rehashing and misrepresenting the Old Testament work, its mission, and teaching of the Old Testament law of Moses by Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John before the cross is New Testament doctrine. Such teaching is not and has never been the New Testament truth of Christ. All New Testament doctrine is from Acts 2 through Revelation 22. Now, Mr. Billingsley debated that proposition. He debated that none of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and even Acts 1, belong in the New Testament. It belongs in the Old Testament. The bottom line, and here's the bottom line of his theory. It is that the bottom line is nothing written before Acts 2 can be taught as doctrine or authority. This teaching only applies to the Jewish audience redefining the law of Moses. I suggest this morning that such conclusions are not only wrong, not only unscriptural, but they have dire ramifications if you follow through with that mindset. And let me show you what I mean. When did the authority and jurisdiction of the Old Testament end? Now, these are three questions that Mr. Billingsley asked a brother in Arkansas, in Little Rock, Arkansas, Don McLean, who first began to have an exchange with him. And these are three questions that he asked. He asked, when did the authority and jurisdiction of the Old Testament end? He next asked, was the time between the end of the Old and the beginning of the New Testament, the 50 days between the cross and the day of Pentecost, or the 450 years between the time of Malachi and of Matthew? And the third question he asked, when did the New Testament age of revelation of the New Testament, New Covenant doctrine begin? Now, in the email exchange that they had with Brother McLean, and I talked with Brother McLean, and I really appreciate his putting this stuff out so it can be read and dissected. And it's a very interesting exchange, but I've used some of his answers, and then I've used some of my own answers to how I would answer Mr. Billingsley. So let's begin with the first question. And here's Don's question to Mr. Billingsley. Is there anything that Jesus said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John that specifically applies to the Christian under the New Testament? If so, what? I am willing to affirm that Jesus taught his disciples how it was going to be in the church age on many occasions, and some of the laws by which they and we would be governed. I would also ask Mr. Billingsley this question. I'd be very interested in his answer. Here's his answer. No, none of Jesus' teaching in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John before the cross, and that's what BC means, is New Testament doctrine. Jesus, as the last Old Testament prophet sent by God to Israel, and he uses Deuteronomy, which is correct, he is that prophet of Deuteronomy 18. Remember that prophet Moses said that would be raised up among my brethren, and him you will hear, and whoever won't hear him will be cut off? That's a true statement. And Acts 3 is an application and fulfillment of that statement. That's a true statement. But a prophet like Moses, Jeremiah, Malachi, John the Baptizer of Israel, or any other Old Testament Mosaical prophet, and spoke for God to the Old Testament Israel only. Now listen to what he's saying. He's saying that Jesus was a prophet, just like Moses or Malachi, or to John the Baptizer or Moses, and he only spoke to the nation of Israel. Now that's what he believes. He believes everything that Jesus stated in the Gospels only applied and only was referenced to Old Testament Israel. Now I believe Mr. Billingsley is wrong. And I believe he is wrong because the text will prove him wrong. And so, is there anything? And here's his second answer. Every word in the teaching of Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John before the cross was his teaching of Old Testament law of Moses and of Israel. I believe that Brother Billingsley is wrong. Not only is he wrong, his error has propagated many other errors that follow such thinking. Now, I'll tell you why in just a moment, but I want you to understand where the people, and not just Brother Billingsley, there are other people in the Lord's church that teach that the Gospels don't belong in the New Covenant, they belong in the Old Covenant, and I want you to understand there is a reason. There is a reason why people draw such conclusions. Because they have an agenda. They have somewhere they want to go. And that's why they make up this kind of teaching. Because there's something in these books that they don't want applied to New Covenant Christians. And I'm going to show you that's exactly why him and many others like him have come up with this theory. Now, here's the second question Don asked. When were these books written, and for whom were they written during the period governed by the old law, and were they written for the Jews for guidance and instruction of their law? Or were they written during the New Covenant dispensation and for Christians to use to prove that Jesus was the Messiah and what he taught? Now, this is an important question. When were those books written? Were they written during the Old Testament law, or were they written in the New Testament law? And were they written as instruction for how those people would act and what they would do? This is a very good question. And I want you to see Mr. Billingsley's answer. Well, no one knows the exact date of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John before the cross, and I take issue with that. I could give you a pretty close exact date. The date of writing makes no difference. Oh, yes, it does. Yes, it does, because all of these books were written after the cross. After the cross. That means after A.D. 33. They were all written in around 40, and some even later. John, the Gospel of John was written much later, towards the end of the first century. And so, he was correcting the false teaching of the law by the rabbis and by others. Now, I wouldn't argue about that. He did correct their false teaching. He did correct their misunderstanding. But that was not the only purpose of those books. And in this, he was restoring and guiding the Jews back to faithfulness before God as the law was about to be abolished. I deny that. I deny that for this reason. The Gospels was pointing out the inaccuracies of the attitudes and the conduct of the rabbis who were opposing Christ. But let's just take the book of Matthew for a moment. Why was the book of Matthew written? It was written to the Jews. Why was it written? It was written to prove that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. And what did Matthew use more than any other New Testament writer in his writing? The Old Testament Scripture. Why? Because that was the basis on why Jesus was Messiah. He was fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies. And that's why he used them extensively in the book of Matthew. Do you understand that in Matthew, there's more Old Testament quotes than in any of the other Gospels? Why? Because the audience is a Jewish audience. He's trying to convince them that Jesus is the Messiah. Did the Jews of Jesus' day believe that? No. They didn't believe he was Messiah. They thought he was an imposter. They thought he was a blasphemer, and that's why they nailed him on a cross. He equaled himself to God, and that made him a blasphemer. Well, that'd be true if his claim was false. If Jesus wasn't what he claimed to be, then what they did to him on the cross was justified. Because he violated the law of Moses by blaspheming the name of God. But you see, he was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And so his claims could be verified and could be vindicated. And so the law of Moses was written to the national law, to the nation of Israel. But I want you to know that the law of Christ is a universal law. It's not written to a nation. It's written to all people, and I'll show you that in just a moment. And so I deny Brother Billingsley's answer. I believe he's completely wrong about that. Don, I suggest that you select, and I would do this too. Here's what Mr. Billingsley asked Brother McLean to do. He said, you select any passage from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John before the cross, and show us by the scripture that it's New Testament doctrine. I take that. I take that in a minute. And I could give you not one, not two. I could give you a number of them. And I want to show you that I can answer this argument. And you know where I would go? You know the first place I'd go to prove he's wrong? I'd go to the Sermon on the Mount. What about the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 5, 6, and 7. In a written debate with Ethan Longhenry, here's what Mr. Billingsley affirmed. The scriptures teach that the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7, is exclusively Old Testament doctrine. He affirmed it. Brother Longhenry denied it. I deny it too. I deny that the Sermon on the Mount was exclusively to the Old Covenant. Now how would I know that? Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Open them up there for a minute. When Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount as Old Testament Messiah sent only to the Old Covenant of Israel, his mission was to restore and to save and preserve the remnant of Israel by restoring them from unfaithfulness to faithfulness and keeping their Old Covenant with Jehovah. His mission was not to save alien sinners of the world. Listen to what he says. Jesus was only sent to restore new old covenant Israel. Keep your finger in Matthew 5 and look in Luke 19:10. Luke 19:10. And the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Question. Was covenant Israel the only people lost when Jesus came to the earth? Was Israel the only one that needed what Jesus offered when he came here? For he came to seek and save that which was lost. Were there other people besides Israel lost? Yes. Now go back to Matthew 5. You know in Matthew chapter 5, you know what the Sermon on the Mount's about? It's about the proclamation and the coming of the kingdom of heaven. It is opening the door and the thinking of the first century people that a change is coming. And it is contrasting the old law with the new law. What about this term? But I say unto you. I want you to look in Matthew chapter 5. And I want you to look at verse number 22. Matthew 5. And we'll begin reading in 21. You have heard it said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Now what does it mean when it says, you have heard it said of those of old? That's referring to old covenant Israel, to the old law. But what's the next verse say? But I say unto you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause and is in danger of judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, and whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. And so what does he say? He says that whoever is angry without a cause is going to incur God's wrath. What does it mean when it says, but I say to you? That's a different authority than the law of Moses. The law of Moses said one thing. Jesus said another thing. That's a contrast. It is what used to be and what is going to be. Now, why did he teach that way? You know what he said? He said he was talking about murder. He was talking about murder and forgiveness. You see, what causes murder? Hatred. If you want to stop murder, how do you stop murder? You stop hating. You see, the law of Christ got to the heart. That was different than the written law of Moses. The law of Moses was written on tables of stone. The law of Christ would be written on the tables of the heart. Jesus gets to the heart. That's why the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount deals with Beatitudes. What are Beatitudes? They are attitudes that you must possess to be a member of this kingdom. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. He's talking about attitude. In the kingdom of God, it's not going to be a strict adherence to the law only. It's going to be your attitude that God's going to judge. This is a different kingdom. And it has a different authority. Moses had the authority under this law, given to him by God. Moses was the lawgiver. Who's the lawgiver of the law of Christ? He is. He has all authority. Remember what he said? Swear not at all. Don't swear by the temple. Don't swear at anything. Why? Because, why? Why don't swear at all? Don't swear at all because he's talking about that what your word must be your bond. Look at Matthew 5. Look at verse 37. Under the law of Moses, it's not swearing by the temple or by the law. Look at what it says. But let your yes be yes, let your no be no, for whatever is more of that is from the evil one. You know what he's saying? Under the law of Christ, your word should be your bond. You should do what you said you're going to do. That's different than the law of Moses. What about this one? Whoever looketh on a woman in chapter 5, verse 28, and looketh at her to lust after her, has committed adultery already with her in his heart. Is that an Old Testament law? No, that's not an Old Testament law. If you were guilty of adultery, what did the Bible say under the old law? You were put to death. But you had to commit the act. Here Jesus says, if you have the thought, you've done the same thing. Now let me ask you something. Whoever looks on a woman to lust after her, that was never taught under the law of Moses. That was only taught under the law of Christ. That's a contrast. Whoever should put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. Is that Old Testament or is that New Testament law? Could they put their wife away under the old law for some kind of uncleanness? Deuteronomy 24 said they could. But Jesus said you can't under my law. Under the law of Christ, I say to you, whoever puts his wife away except for this cause, causes her to commit adultery. This is not Old Testament scripture. This is New Testament law. Go back and read Deuteronomy 24. Go back and read it. There were other that you could put your wife away under the old law for some cause of uncleanness that was short of adultery. Can you do that under the law of Christ? No. No. Whoever shall smite thee, what are we to do? Turn the other cheek also. Is that an Old Testament law? No, that's a New Testament law. What did you have heard it said of all? Thou shalt. Who said you should love your enemies? Pray for those that despitefully use you. Pray for those that misuse you. Who said that? Moses or God? Christ. Christ said that. That's a New Testament law. You see, in all of these laws, Jesus' aim is at the heart. You fix the heart and the action will take care of itself. If I don't get angry, I'm not going to kill you. If my word means my bond, I'm not going to lie to you. And if I don't lust after women, I'm never going to commit adultery. And if I put my wife away for any other reason other than fornication, then I cause her to sin. And if I won't smite you because I won't be angry with you, and I'll be long-suffering, and I'll love you as my enemy, and I'll pray for you. That's not Old Testament law. That's New Testament teaching. That's New Testament. The Sermon on the Mount was New Testament teaching. Jesus went further than Moses. Jesus went further than Moses. Jesus was stricter. Jesus' law is stricter. Because not only do you have to get the action right, you've got to get the heart right. If you don't do it with the proper heart, God won't accept it. Let me give you an example. We're going to take this in a few moments. But don't discern the Lord's body. Don't think about what you're doing. Think about what you're going to do for dinner when the time is over. Or think about who's going to win the Super Bowl. And don't center your mind upon this sacrifice. And you could take the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine and you drink in condemnation to yourself. Because it's not just the action that counts. It's what you have in your heart. That is New Testament teaching. That is not Old Testament covenant. Jesus went to the heart of the matter. He dealt with the heart. That's what's got to be changed. If you want to be a servant of God, you've got to change your mind. You've got to change your heart. Jesus was dealing with kingdom principles. He wasn't dealing with the old covenant. He was dealing with kingdom principles. What about this passage? What are you going to do with the new birth? What was that taught? John chapter 3. What did Jesus say? I say to you, except the man is born of the water and spirit, he can by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Like all other passages in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John before the cross, that was Old Testament teaching of the law of Moses for only the nation of Israel. None of Jesus' teaching in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John before the cross is New Testament teaching. Really? Show me the Old Testament teaching of water baptism. Show me where the Old Testament teaches the new birth. How was one made a Jew under the old law? By his physical birth. If you were born of Jewish parents, you are automatically a child of God. How do you become a child of God under the law of Christ? You have to be spiritually born to do that. Where was that teaching founded? Where do we find the teaching of the spiritual birth? In the book of John. In the book of John. Except one be born of water and spirit. That's not old covenant teaching. That's new covenant teaching. The new birth of John 3:3-7 is the same new birth we read about in the following passages. All these passages teach the new birth. Look at where they're all at. In the New Testament. All of them are in the New Testament. Even Mr. Billingsley would agree with that. But where did that New Testament teaching begin? It began in John chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, we're begot to God through the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, we're a new creature. In Galatians 6, verse 15, we're a new creation. In James chapter 1 and verse 18, we're called first fruits. In Ephesians 5:26, we've been born of the washing by the word. In Titus chapter 3, it's called the regeneration. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, it's called being born not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed. And in 1 John 5, verse 1, it's called that we're born of God. Is that New Testament teaching or is that Old Covenant teaching? That's New Testament teaching. And where did that New Testament teaching begin? Except the man be born of the water and the Spirit, he can by no means enter the kingdom of God. Is John Old Testament teaching? or is it New Testament teaching? I'll let you decide. Now, Mr. Billingsley was asked another question. What about divorce and remarriage? This study will show that all men today are not accountable to the Mosaical Covenant law spoken by Christ in Matthew 19. Nor will all men be judged by the human traditions among the churches of Christ now surrounding this passage. The Old Testament doctrine found in Matthew 19 certainly does not apply to anyone, Jew or Gentile, in the New Testament age. Now the rubber meets the road. Here is the reason for this teaching. It is to get around Matthew 19. It is to change the marriage law. That is why they have this theory. They don't want to be bound by the teaching of Christ in Matthew chapter 19. And so they make it an old covenant law and not a new covenant law. But I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew 19. I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew 19. Remember, we already read, and I say to you, now, look at verse 9. Now, again, I want to say something so there's no misunderstanding. Matthew 19 is not the only scripture that deals with the marriage question. 1 Corinthians 7 deals with the marriage question. Romans 7, 1 through 4 deal with the marriage question. Matthew 5 deals with the marriage question. Luke 18 deals with the marriage question. But Matthew 19 is part of that equation. Look at verse. Now, what's the question they ask? Look at verse 3. What did they ask? He said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Could a man ask that question today? Yes. What would we say? Now, in verse 4, where does Jesus go back to? To the law of Moses? He didn't go back to the law of Moses. Look at what verse 4 says. He answered and said, have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they will no longer be two, but one flesh. And whatever God has joined together, let not man separate. Where was that said? In the law of Moses? No, you know where that was said? Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, when the marriage institution was established. He didn't go back to the old law. He went back to the beginning. Now, where do they go? They go to the old law again. He said, then why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put it away? Now they go back to the old law. Now you see, Jesus goes back to the beginning. They go back to the old law. And he says in verse 8, he said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. You see what he said? He's talking about Deuteronomy 24. There was a variance that they could put their wife away for something short of adultery. But that's not what God wanted from the beginning. What did God want from the beginning? From the beginning, there was no reason. But then he said, now I say to you, okay? He went back and told us what God thought wasn't from the beginning in Genesis. Then the Jews go back to the old law of Deuteronomy 24. And then Jesus says, but I'm saying to you, the law of Christ is saying to you, whoever divorces his wife, who is whoever? Who is that? Mr. Billingsley says, that's the Jews. No, it's not. Look up what whoever means in the Greek. It means anyone. Whoever means anyone, Jew or Gentile. Whoever divorces his wife, except. What does except mean? It means if and only if. If I told you that if you're driving, I hope nobody has a blue Honda, this is just an illustration. If I said, I'll give $1 million to everyone except those who drive a blue Honda, who would be excluded from that? Person who drove the blue Honda. When Jesus said, whoever divorces his wife, save or except for the cause of adultery, that means for anyone else who divorces his wife for any other reason, causes her to commit adultery. You know what that agrees with? That agrees with Matthew 5, 31 and 32. That if you divorce your wife or your husband for a cause other than adultery, you cause them to commit adultery. Why? Because you placed a temptation right before them. Because you didn't have grounds to divorce them. And the only reason you have grounds to divorce is if for the cause of adultery. That's not Old Testament teaching. That is New Testament teaching under Christ. And Mr. Billingsley and people like him don't like that law and they want a way around it. And so what they do is say Matthew 19 only applies to the Jew. Baloney. It applies to us. It applies to us. These brethren know that if they can convince themselves and others that Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 pertain to the law of Moses, then they can discard their teaching as having been nailed to the cross. You see, then they can go to Colossians 2 and say, see, that law was nailed to the cross. And what's that mean? That means that you can put your wife away for other causes other than adultery. And you know what? That's why we got 16 different positions among brethren today on the subject of marriage and divorce and remarriage. Because of men like this, who want to try to destroy Jesus' teaching on it. But it won't work. It won't work because that's New Covenant teaching. That's not Old Covenant teaching. But I say to you, Matthew 19 is not Old Covenant teaching. He referred back to the beginning. Indicates God had a continual law. From the beginning, God didn't want it. He meant one man for one woman. That's what God designed in the beginning, and that's what God feels about it. He felt that way when he instituted, and he still feels that way. Except, Jesus' teaching is different from Moses, because he gives a cause now, and that is for the cause of adultery. That is different than Moses' teaching. Did Jesus have authority? Could he say what God's will was on that? Yeah, he could say it because he was God's son. Look at Matthew 19 again. Look at verse 12. Now, let's look at verse 11. It says, now, let me ask you something. Is that a tough teaching? Is that a hard teaching? Yeah. Look at verse 10. His disciples said to him, if such is the case with the man and his wife, it's better not to marry. Did they understand the strictness of Jesus' teaching? Yes, they said it's better not to marry. If you get married and it doesn't work out, and you get a divorce for something other than adultery, you're going to commit sin, it's better not to marry. Did they understand the strictness of what Jesus said? Yes. And then look at verse 11. But he said, all cannot accept this saying, but only to those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who were born from their mother's wombs, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. Now there are people who were born from the beginning, who do not have the desire or have the ability for sexual functions, and in essence they were born eunuchs from the beginning. And then there are those who are made eunuchs for men because of maybe illnesses or sickness that cause that function to be taken away from them. But look at the last part. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Who would make themselves a eunuch for the kingdom of heaven's sake? How about somebody that got unscripturally divorced but now realizes that they have no right to remarry? They can remain eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Celibacy. Why? Because they put themselves in the position, because of their actions, that they can no longer be in a scriptural marriage. Jesus understood it perfectly. And you know all these hypotheticals that people have? God's got an answer to that hypothetical question. You get divorced for adultery, and that's it. That's it. If you divorce for any other reason, it is unscriptural. Do you understand that? It is unscriptural. Now, if I want to remove that teaching from the law of God and the law of Christ, what would I do? I'd come up with this theory that Mr. Billingsley came up with, and I'd get Matthew 19 and Matthew 5 out of there because it's so plain that nobody can misunderstand it. And that's exactly why they come up with this theory. They didn't come up with this theory because they believe Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John don't belong in the Gospels. They came up with this theory to escape the law of Christ on marriage. That's why they came up with it. And by the way, Mr. Billingsley does believe error on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Does that shock you? It should not. And I can tell you every one of these other men that I know that teach this doctrine, that all are also off on the marriage question. Now, do you think that's a coincidence? Or is that the agenda? That's the agenda. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? I think that's the church, isn't it? Is that Old Testament teaching? Is the church Old Testament teaching, or is it New Testament teaching? Jesus chose 12 apostles, except them to preach the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, is that Old Testament teaching or New Testament teaching? Jesus told them, he promised to follow them, let the dead bury their dead, and you go and preach the kingdom of God. Luke 9, 20, 60. Was he talking Old Testament covenant, or was he talking New Testament covenant? And Jesus sent the 70 to preach the kingdom of God in Luke 9, 10 and 9. Was that the covenant of the old covenant or the new covenant? Was that the kingdom of God under the old covenant or the new covenant? Now I want you to look at Luke 16, 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Why until John? What was John's responsibility? Isaiah chapter 40 said he was one crying in the wilderness to make the path of the Lord straight. Was John the Messiah? No. Remember when they came and questioned him in John 1? When those scribes and elders came down and said, John, who are you? Where'd you get your authority? Are you the Christ? No. Are you the Messiah? No. Are you the prophet? No. The prophet is the one that comes after me. Who came after John? Jesus Christ. Did he come prophesying and did he come teaching about the old covenant? Or did he come preparing man's hearts for the coming of the new covenant and the new kingdom? You know the answer to that. And it says, since the time of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. When did it begin to be preached? In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I know when the 10 books were written. The Synoptic Gospel were written between 55 and 60 A.D. And the book of John was probably written in 85 after the death of Christ. Old covenant teaching, old covenant doctrine, written in the new covenant time? I think not. I think not. Now let me ask you one more question. Remember when Jesus said in Matthew 18? Turn to Matthew 18 for a minute. I thought of this later after I put this lesson together, so I want to add this one thing and then I'll leave you with the lesson. Remember in Matthew 18 when Jesus was talking about if your brother sins against you? Look at verse 15. It says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, Go and tell it fought between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be as a heathen and a tax collector. Where is the church in God's covenants? Old covenant, new covenant. That's new covenant. Aren't we members of the church? And don't we go by this teaching of a brother or a sister who is walking disorderly? Don't we go to that person and try to get them to see the error? And if they refuse to do so, we take two or three more. And then if they refuse to that, then we take it to the church that they're unwilling to repent. Can I use this as authority to do that? Yes. Because that's new covenant teaching. Because the church is a new covenant institution. You see, brethren, I can do that with a lot of things. Not just the Sermon on the Mount. Not just the marriage law. Not just the spiritual birth, but I can do that with a lot of different things. Because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are new covenant teaching. Do the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John belong in the new or the old covenant? They belong in the New Testament. They are part of the canon of the new covenant. They're there because that's where they belong. And brethren, don't be misled by this teaching. Because this teaching is only orchestrated in order to get around something in the law that they don't like, that they want to get around so they can justify and they can equate what they're doing as being right. And that's why they want to excuse Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. By the way, in conclusion this morning, what did he tell the apostles to go out and do in Matthew 28? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. Where do we find that teaching? In Matthew 28 and in Mark chapter 16, which is part of the new covenant. Did he send the apostles out to get men to become members of the old covenant of Israel, or did he send them out with the gospel in order to be part of the kingdom of God, the church? I'll let you decide. You seem like smart people. And brethren, you know what's sad about all of this? What's sad about this is there are many people who are being sold a bill of goods that if they believe it, they will stay in marriages that they have no business being in. And they'll think all along that God is approving of what they're doing. And all the time they're living in adultery. And if they don't repent, they will be eternally lost. Now let me ask you a question. How do people claim to love people when they let them do that? How is that demonstrating love for them? By you orchestrating some theory that can allow them to stay in a marriage that God says they have to get out of? If that's love, we don't need it. And you know what? They don't have a right to love anybody that much to allow them to be lost according to their theory. And so, if you're here today, you have to be a member of the new covenant. And to do that, you have to be born of the water and spirit. Where did I get that teaching? I got it from John chapter 3. Where did I get the authority to baptize in the name of Christ for the remission of sin? I got it from Mark 16. That's part of the new covenant. And where did Jesus promise to build his church? In Matthew chapter 16. You see, it's new covenant teaching. And if you are a member of the Lord's church and you're not living right and if you've gone back into sin, you need to repent and you need to come out of that sin. And you need to pray and ask God to forgive you that you might stand justified and reconciled again. That's new covenant teaching. I'm not going to tell you to offer a sacrifice on the altar. You don't see one here. And now I'm going to tell you to go to the priest and let him offer a sacrifice for you, because we're not under that law. We're under the law of Christ. And we must abide by his teaching. And if we can help you do that this morning, we bid you to come forward as together we stand.